So 1 Timothy, of course, chapter 1, and today, of course, we want to finish up. You know, about a year ago, I guess I started this, I saw the 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the warfare, and so when I saw that, I was like, well, you know, that would be kind of a good thing to focus on, which I wanted to do four parts of that, and so in I'll just read it to you real quick, and then we'll pray. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start there at... You know, I want to start at verse 17. Verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So he says amen, and then he says some more things here. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We'll just say a quick prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. It's just so amazing and so incredible. And we thank you how it works in our lives as we believe it and we trust it, and it produces something in our inner man, and that doesn't go away. It doesn't perish, and it lasts for all of eternity. And that's just an amazing blessing that we have in Christ today. Amen. All right. Well, just a quick update on Charlotte. Last week, I was a little bit tearful, and that's because I never would have expected her to be back in church like that, that quickly. There was a point in time when Pastor Jordan had showed up to the hospital, and I remember he was sitting there on the couch in the intensive care looking at Charlotte and, you know, looking back at Charlotte, back to my wife, kind of, you know, and Charlotte wasn't moving. She couldn't breathe on her own. Lots of things were going on, and that was only, you know, we're talking about the month of October, at the end of October there, when we had that situation. So it's, you know, last week she was back in church. And there was a time, too, that when she did start coming to, the right side of her body wasn't moving. So the left side, you know, every time she'd move, we'd all clap and cheer. And the right side of her body couldn't move. And so yesterday she did, with her piano teacher, a piano lesson with her using her right hand. So you see, she's doing pretty good. But today, this morning, I asked her if she wanted to go to church, and she was kind of tired. So I said, well, you're going to have your smoothie. So I put all the kale and tomatoes and apples and oranges and everything else that goes in this, and the 25 tablets I force her to take every day. So that's kind of the situation. Good morning, Ray. So anyway, it's such a pleasure to stand up here and talk about God's Word. And, of course, this morning's title is Shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. And just a little bit of a recap on what we talked about in the first War in a Good Warfare series is this thing here in verse 18. He says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So what we said there is that this warfare isn't like Israel's warfare. We're not taking a geographical piece of land. We're not going and taking over the promised land. We use the reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5 there, and we said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So this isn't a fleshly war that we're fighting with, you know, material weapons and on a geographical piece of land like Israel. This is for every man. This is a gospel for every man. It's not for each nation, each individual nation, as it was in time past. So that's what we covered about when we talked about warring this warfare, this spiritual war. Now, also in verse 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 there, it talks about two things. It talks about imaginations. These are the things that Romans chapter 1 tells us that man does. He imagines these things, and that is in opposition to what? It's in opposition to the knowledge of God. So you have these two things back and forth that are at war with each other. The knowledge of God and man's imaginations. So that's going to be an important thing to understand when you look today at being shipwrecked, because you see these imaginations are really what opposes the Word of God. They don't trust the Word of God. And, you know, a lot of people say that they have... I was talking to a guy this week at work, and interesting guy. And he said, you know, he believes in God, and he has certain things that he believes about God. Well, those are his imaginations, because what you think about God really does not matter. It's only the Word of God, the spiritual words, that matter. So the people that you come into communication with may have some, you know, they may just say, they may not be just an atheist, they may believe in God, but their understanding of God only matters if it comes from the Word of God, the spiritual words. And Paul's word is spiritual, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we're moving on just a little bit from this warfare, and he also says in verse 19, we talked about holding faith, and we sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, you know, and you don't want to mix that word up and say, Great is my faithfulness. It's not your faithfulness, it's the Christ's faithfulness, and his faithfulness doesn't fail, whereas our faithfulness, we have some doubts. So you want to remember that. And then we also said, and a good conscience. So you want to remember those three things. Before we talk about shipwreck, which we got a lot of ground to cover today, we want to talk about the warfare, okay? Remember holding faith, and remember this good conscience, because this is the context with which we read this very stark word, shipwrecked. And shipwreck comes, it says there, which some, having put away concerning faith, made shipwreck. So shipwreck is not your situation, it's not your circumstances, it's when you put away your faith. Concerning faith, you've put these things away, and you've made yourself a shipwrecked. And that's really what we're going to focus on today. Now, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to go to Acts chapter 27. There's 44 verses in Acts 27. We're also going to visit 1 Timothy chapter 6, because really he wraps up this whole shipwreck thing in chapter 6. If you just read that on your own, you're like, wow. With keeping the word shipwreck in your mind. Also, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Real quick, though, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. And then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So, in Ephesians chapter 3, 9 and 10, Paul says, here's what he wants to do. Because in verse 8, he's talking among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So unsearchable riches, I mean, is that something that you would want to be interested in? Unsearchable riches? Of course. And then he says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. He wants to make all men, not the nation of Israel, not the Jews, not the Gentiles, all men. And what does he want them to see? What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that's what Paul wants. So, which is interesting, because in Genesis chapter 1, you talk about the heaven and the earth. You see this dichotomy, these two parts. And when you look at the Bible, and you say that the Bible addressed the earth all the way up to mid-Acts. He didn't even address the heavens. And now Paul, here in Ephesians chapter 3, says he wants all men to see the fellowship of the mystery. Okay? So when you understand this mystery, you're like, wow, it was hidden God. Moses didn't see it. Abraham didn't see it. Noah didn't see it. Jonah, David, Solomon. And you, as members of the church, the body of Christ, get to see this today. This mystery that was hid in heavenly places. Now go over. Now keep that in mind. So Paul says he wants to make all men see. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's interesting in 2 Timothy 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul points out some specific people that went against him in every single chapter. So there's like four in each chapter, four groups of people that went against him. So we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So this coppersmith was, they didn't want Paul's words. They were withstanding his words. And in each group in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4, these people are not going along with Paul's word. Okay? Also, we point out there in 1 Timothy, just go back to 1 Timothy. And once again, we're talking about these people that put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. And then in verse 20 there, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? And he actually says, I delivered them unto Satan. And then we go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll just start in 15. Now, 15 tells you about this little timing issue that these guys got wrong in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, he points these guys out who were shipwrecked, right? He's saying these guys are shipwrecked. And then you learn a little bit more about how they were shipwrecked in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's what we just talked about, this division in Genesis chapter 1, the heavens and the earth, 2 Corinthians 2:8. Had they known about this this division, they wouldn't have put Christ on the cross. Satan wouldn't have indwelled in John. He wouldn't have indwelled Judas to make sure the job got done right. He wouldn't have done that had he known the mystery. That's kind of upsetting to Satan. But anyway, in verse 16 there he says, But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So you see that their words in chapter 4, they resisted Paul's word, and here their word is eating. It eats away like this canker sore. I guess they didn't have Blistex back then, or who knows what they put on their canker sore, but obviously it was ubiquitous enough to have, everybody had these sores on their mouth, but this word that they teach eats away at things. Okay? A number of years ago when I was deploying to Afghanistan, I would come back and I had a lot of time on my hands, so I had these guys build a deck on the back of my house, and it was just, to me, this deck is just like everything. You know, as I sit out there, I feed the birds, I just love it. And after a few years had gone by, these carpenter bees had come by, and these guys can really do some damage. And they eat away at your deck. And it's not just a little, like, termite hole. It's these big round holes, and they'll burrow in there. And there's a lot of them. So I had to go in, and what I'd do is I'd blow this stuff into the hole, and it would get rid of them. But they were doing a lot of damage. And if they keep working away, that beam that holds up the other beams is just going to collapse. So in this case, their word is eating. It's eating away at Paul's word. See, they're resisting Paul's word. They're not resisting the words of Christ in the gospel. Those aren't the words that they're eating away at. They're eating away at the foundation, as we learn about Paul's words of the foundation by which we live. So that's what he's talking about, these people. So when you read 2 Timothy, you read about these four groups of people that just don't believe Paul's word. Now, all that being said is just the introduction to this shipwreck. So let's go over this amazing narrative here in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Now, before we start, and I know it's rather, maybe it's ambitious, maybe it's not ambitious, but I want to go through all 44 of these verses here. And it's not a big deal because it is like a story. It reads like a story and it needs to be read like a story. But it's interesting here, a couple of things I want to point out. Go to Acts 27:31. 27:31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So Paul says to these people, hey, if you don't remain in this ship, you're going to die. Okay? And may I just say that today, a lot of people, when you tell them about, well, do you know who your apostle is? Do you know what the fellowship of the mystery is? Do you know the difference between heaven, heavenly places, and spiritual blessings and the earth? Do you know the difference between the nation of Israel and the blessings to Israel and every man? Do you know that? And people don't, they're clueless. They don't know that. And they say, you're just saying that because you're a Bollingerite or whatever. You know, Bollinger was a product of the 18th century, or 18th century, I guess. This dispensationalism is just a very new concept. But here in verse 31, Acts 27:31, Paul says, abide in the ship. Look, everybody was on Paul's ship 2,000 years ago. This isn't a manifestation of the 18th century. You see, everybody was on the same boat when Paul was around. And in 2 Timothy, all who were in Asia had left him. So this word is a spiritual word, and people resist it for spiritual reasons. But they were in the beginning not divided, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. You know, some weren't following Christ and some weren't following Apollos or Christ, or you know, or Paul. They weren't divided in the beginning. Also, I want to point out to your attention in Acts 27 there, Paul says in verse 21, he says, but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So basically in that verse right there, he said, hearken unto me. Okay, so that is the question that we want to answer this morning when we talk about this whole chapter. When somebody says, talks about shipwreck, Acts 27 should come to your brain. Because the whole thing is about a shipwreck. And the ship actually is wrecked in verse 41. You see that, we'll get to that verse, but the ship wrecks in verse 41. Okay? And the story in verse 44 has a wonderful ending. But Paul is telling these sailors, he's saying, hearken unto me. So my question to you is why would anybody listen to you? Why would they say, hey, you got the right word? You know, or because they're going to say, you're just a Bollingerite. Or, you know, you're just a dispensationalist, that which is a product of recent history. Way back then, they didn't say that, but they did because Paul said it. And it's written in the Bible in 13 books. So keep that in mind, keep that question in mind, if you will. Why would they listen to you? Because as Paul's talking on this boat, you're going to see how the message of grace, how Paul ascends, his message ascends throughout this. Because he's talking to these sailors, and they're not listening in the end, but they listen in the end. And people may not listen to you in the beginning, but as time goes and you establish your relationship with people, they'll listen. And I've seen that true. I actually saw this week as I was talking to that guy. So we'll start here in verse 1 through 6. I'm just going to read it, and we'll read on down. We'll talk about it a little bit. And if 1 through 6 is just bon voyage, okay? And this is a narrative of Luke, you know, the guy who wrote one of the Gospels. He just kept on writing when he came to Acts. So Luke is writing the narrative here in Acts 27 of this shipwreck. And one thing I want to mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says that three times he was shipwrecked. Now my understanding is this is the fourth time he was shipwrecked. So he takes a physical experience in his life written by Luke, and he shows that it's a spiritual situation to some people. Isn't that fascinating? So we're going to focus today on the physical experience of shipwreck, and as we read about this physical experience of being shipwrecked, you can see some of the spiritual associations with a physical shipwreck. Okay? We could do it the other way around, but it was just so much more exciting to read this narrative. So what we're really seeing, and a lot of commentaries will comment on Acts 27, and they'll tell you a lot of spiritual implications or ramifications about this. That's not what he's doing. You don't want to read down through Acts 27 and say, well, if I only did this, God's going to answer my prayer. No, this is an explanation. We're going to see here in verse 1 through 6 of a dispensational truth right off the bat. He says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy. So they're sailing from Israel or Jerusalem to Italy, right? The blessing has gone out of the nation. And they're moving, God's moving to the Gentiles. So right off the bat, verse 1, it tells you where this ship is going. It's going to the Gentiles. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, so that was the ship's name, we launched. I looked it up, that as some kind of god, I guess, they had back then. And I think it was actually on the ship. You know, they put this god on the front of the ship. And, you know, it was just one of their symbols of the day. So they launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one of Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So it tells you, you know, Paul's buddy. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. So you see right there that Julius, that's the same Julius we read about in verse 1 there, that centurion who was in charge of this group, this cohort of soldiers. So Julius in charge of these soldiers says, hey, Paul, go refresh yourself. So you see this interaction between Julius and Paul. And Paul is a prisoner on this. And yet he says, hey, you can go to your friends here and refresh yourself. So obviously, they already established a rapport with one another. And this centurion, Julius, recognized that Paul was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. And we talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that our conscience is part of this whole thing. Our conscience bears witness. We have a conversation in this world because of our conscience. And this Julius looked at Paul after knowing him a while and said, this is a trustworthy person. So that's one of the reasons we want to uphold being trustworthy and truthful and on time and reliable and all these attributes, and deny, of course, ungodliness. So he says, hey, go refresh yourself with your friends. And Paul must have come back to the boat. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So the winds were against them. And when we had sailed over the seas of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion, so once again Julius, found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy and put us therein. So Alexandria, that would have been in Egypt, and Julius, the centurion, had enough power. See, the Gentile, they had the power to commandeer this other ship. So they were ship jumping. And so Julius went out and did his reconnaissance. He says, hey, we're going to take this ship. And most likely this ship was full of grain, you know, coming from Egypt, I don't know. But it doesn't matter, because he put everybody on this ship. So you see that this relationship is established. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And in this particular case, the higher powers was Julius the centurion. And Paul was subject to this guy, and yet Paul was trustworthy. And you see this relationship being built, not because Paul goes and gives him some advice. And he doesn't say, hey, trust me. But by his conscience and Paul's actions, he starts trusting him. Okay? Now remember that question, why would anybody listen to you? Why would they want to hearken unto you? Why would they want to hear anything you have to say? Verse 7 and 8. I will entitle these two verses, The Fair Havens. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salamina, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now you say, well, so what? Notice there that the wind is a big deal here in this whole chapter. Because when you're sailing, you know, the wind is back then when you were sailing. Now you just put some diesel in the boat and go. Or I guess you charge it electrically. I guess that's where they're going. Who knows? But in this particular case, the winds were with them. Okay? The wind not suffering us there in verse 7. And they called it, and he even mentions the Fair Havens, right? A lot of times, the people that you come in contact with in life, they're sailing along pretty good. And they're not saved. And they don't believe the doctrine. And life's pretty good. The wind's in their favor. Many of them are wealthy and stuff. And they don't really see any issue with life. Why would I want to know your doctrine? Why would I want to know how to get saved? I've got a 3-car garage all full of cars, and I've got a job that I've been at for 25 or 30 years, and things are pretty good. My health is good. And basically, I'm living in the Fair Havens in life. The winds aren't contrary. The winds are in my sails. I must have done something right. Now we move from that to verses 9 through 12. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous. On a moment's notice, things can change. You go from the Fair Havens to some dangerous winds. You know, the week Charlotte got sick, it was a week. And then she was throwing up and stuff, and I was just kind of like, hey, Charlotte, when you throw up in the grass. Don't throw up on my sidewalk, you know. And kind of suck it up, if you will. And then, you know, things really took a turn for the worst. And so a lot of times the people you meet in life, their lives, which seem to go so well, can turn really quickly. And that's why I'd really just encourage people to read at least one chapter a day. One chapter a day. Change your whole... If you have to give up some business in your life to wake up and read the Bible instead of just drinking a cup of coffee, drink a cup of coffee and read one chapter. I just highly recommend it. Romans through Philemon. That's, the whole Bible is great, but if you're a busy person, I would say read one chapter. But anyway... So, now dangerous, we keep reading there in verse 9, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. So there again in verse 9, Paul's admonishing them, and we read in 20, verse 21 earlier, that Paul hearkens them. So he's trying to tell them something, and he's not really preaching to them. He's not preaching the Bible to them, But he's telling him something he knows. And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives. So he's saying that he's warning them there. Nevertheless, the centurion. So we see Julius again here in this verse coming back up. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So right there in verse 11, you see the juxtaposition of God's word and man's wisdom. Julius, who respected Paul, he said, Paul, you may be my prisoner, but you go visit your friends. And now you see Paul admonishes them in verse 10 and verse 11. It says that Julius, this commander, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. Real quick, I hate to do this, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I hate to say real quick because it's so enjoyable to talk about God's Word. It's just, you know, it's like a cow. You want to chew on it, I guess. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And remember, keep 1 Timothy chapter 1 in your mind too there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. So you see that verse there? Paul's having a conversation in the world, and it's not by him giving some advice, per se. Paul has got a clear conscience, and Julius, the centurion, knows that. He knows Paul has a good conscience. It probably stands apart from the sailors, the 276 sailors on this boat. That's how many that it says in Acts was on this boat. And Paul's conscience didn't bother him. And these guys, these sailors on the boat, Paul stood very distinct back in that day. He stood apart just based on the things. But his conversation in this world, look at that verse. His conversation was based on simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom. Okay? Now, I guarantee you that Julius, go back over to Acts 27, when he said that the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, the master and the owner of the ship didn't necessarily want to sink his own boat. He wasn't giving Julius, hey, this is what we're going to do, because he wanted his boat to sink. He didn't want to be shipwrecked. That's, if you're the commander of the ship, your goal is not to be shipwrecked. And so the centurion's listening to this fleshly wisdom, because this salty sailor is saying, this is what we're going to do. Nevertheless, we learn in verse 41 that the ship becomes shipwrecked. The captain never intended to be shipwrecked. He truly believed what he was telling Julius was the word of, not God, but the word of the captain. And it was. So those words spoken by Paul. Now remember that question I asked you in the beginning, why would anybody listen to you? The captain of the ship right here in this verse is not listening to Paul. And Paul tells him in 21, hearken unto me, listen to me. And right there, the captain's not listening. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close to Crete. Now, real quick, in verse 13, it says that this south wind blew softly, okay? And it puts that there, supposing they had obtained their purpose. And a lot of times, you know, when you're out on a spring day, I can't wait till spring, the snow's gone, that sun's out, and you've got this wind blowing softly in your face, and you're just, boy, life is good. It's a real simple pleasure in life, this wind blowing on your face, and the birds are chirping, and you're just like, man, this is good. And a lot of people suppose that they've obtained their purpose because life is good, right? Just because the situation and circumstances of the day, they've got money in their pocket and things are going well with their relationships, with their work. I would say that a lot of those things are hollow and they know it because there's no peace in their soul. But that's kind of beside the point. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So once again, you see that this calm life, these calm situations and circumstances are juxtaposed by this wind and this storm. And this storm has a name here, Euroclydon. That just sounds pretty bad. Okay? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now you see that Paul here in Ephesians is talking about you don't want to be a child, of course, but he's saying they're tossed to and fro. It almost seems as these children, these dumb children, are on the deck of a ship and they're being tossed around to and fro. And what's causing this boat to move about is this wind, you see? And so here, go back to Acts 27, in verse 14 there, that this soft wind in 13 became a storm. See? And they were directed by the wisdom of the captain of the ship. His wisdom, man's wisdom, they were listening to. But he had no idea that Euroclydon was coming. And when the ship was caught, verse 15, and could not bear into the wind, we let her drive. These winds, these ferocious winds, they couldn't control the ship with that little bitty rudder. And they just had to let the ship go. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by that by the boat. I was saying all this much work, they had to get busy. Because these storms in life, they came about. This doctrine of man's doctrine came about. And they had to get busy on this boat doing a lot of things. And Paul says in Galatians 2:2, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. All they did on the boat, all the work they did on the boat, and all this cargo, we know is going to be lost. All that work they did, all that cargo, all they had amassed in life is going to be shipwrecked. That's why I take you to the physical shipwreck, so you can see the ramifications of a spiritual shipwreck. So why would they listen to you? Hearken unto me. Why would they listen to Paul's word? Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. So this boat's still going on. It's going on. And they're doing their thing. And they need help. And people use all these helps in lives. You know, they cope. This boat here, it says they're using these undergirdings to keep the ship together. Whether it's alcohol or drugs or, you know, some kind of support group. You know, we've seen that in the hospital. I got so upset. We had all these people trying to help us get through this situation. I was like, man, you know, you want to help me in this situation, lock that door. Because I don't want to see the magician and I don't want to see the dog handler and all these people coming in to entertain Charlotte. Charlotte was good. I mean, she had some physical problems. But those problems, her physical problems, wasn't anywhere near the spiritual problems these people had that came to visit. And Charlotte could tell them about that. They thought they were coming to see somebody that was really desperate in a physical situation, and they did. But the fact of the matter, spiritually, the most people that came that weren't from this church are shipwrecked. They don't even understand that. So people need these undergirdings in their life and these things that help them get through. Okay, verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. Here's that storm again. Here's the winds again. The next day they lighten the ship. So they're starting to throw stuff off the ship when they realize those things don't help. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So the tackling is cast out. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Boy, those are some sad words right there, isn't it? All hope that we should be saved was taken away. These sailors, the commander, Julius, the centurion, all their hope, bye-bye. Nothing would help. They've lightened the ship. Here's the storm. Can't get out of it. I got a new Bible. I'm going to break that thing in. Verse 21. Once again, the question is, why would they listen unto Paul? And here's that verse, verse 21. They've done everything they can. They've done everything they can. All hope was taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You see that? Listen to me. See, in the sailor's mind in verse 20, they'd lost all hope. And those people you know today, there's going to be some time in their life when they're going to lose all hope. You know, we have these relationships in life and we naturally want to keep them going. I mean, even Christ and Lazarus, you know, you see in the story there in the gospel of Christ had these relationships on earth and he knew their final destination. But when they died, Christ was still sad. But when you understand that your hope, your eternal hope, it helps you deal with a lot of the... I'm not saying you're not going to be sad, but anyway, Paul says there in verse 22, you ever use that word, I got some good news and I got some bad news? You ever say that? Well, that Paul's got some good news and bad news there in verse 22. And now, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Hey, have a good attitude. Yeah, you're on a ship that's going to be shipwrecked, but have a good attitude. For there shall be no loss of any man's life. That's the good news. No, you know, among you, but of the ship. So the ship's going to be, Paul tells them in 22, you're not going to die, but the ship's going to be shipwrecked. All right? So, and by the way, in Romans 8:16, he says that we're the children of God. We're the children of God. And, you know, that's good to remember, that you're a child of God. You're the child of the devil, child of God. But anyway, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Either, you know, I'm not going to have enough time to get through this. It's a sad thing. Well, I have to ask Pastor to come back, but we'll keep going. But I want to just say that this Paul serves Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, right there, and that's where we get our word. We don't get it. Paul didn't make this up. He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Luke wrote this, of course. But Paul gets Romans through Philemon directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people accuse us of, well, Christ said it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But no, that Paul got his word directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So you definitely want to be sailing with the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So there's three times really in this passage that Paul says, hey, be of good cheer. And that should be something important to you, because your attitude, whether you're going through the storms of life or you're in the fair havens, your attitude, people look at your attitude. And once again, why would anybody listen to you? Okay, that's what you want to be answering as we're reading. Why would, and Paul tells them, be of good cheer. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Okay? And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. So they're checking the bottom of the ocean. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again. They're checking the depth that they sound. They're dropping that thing into the water, figuring out how deep it is. And they found it 15 fathoms. That's how deep it was. Then fearing lest we should have fallen unto the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. I just want to say there's an anchor mentioned twice here. Okay, there's four anchors. It says there, four anchors. Cast out four anchors. Let me say, if you don't have the doctrine that we have, it doesn't matter how many anchors you drop. They won't hold. One of our favorite songs that Charlotte and I sang in the hospital was, what is it? Our Anchor Holds. Is that the name of it? My Anchor Holds. And man, I love that song. I loved it more than Charlotte. She kept saying, my brother was there, you know, and he doesn't claim to be a Christian. And Charlotte would keep singing, I'll fly away. You know, like that's a good thing, to die. And my brother was kind of like, are you sure you want to be singing that song? Because Charlotte's hope's in the Lord. Charlotte's hope's in heaven. And she's singing, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, bye bye, I'll fly away. My brother's listening to that going, maybe we should change it. But I like my anchor holds, you know, and Charlotte's anchor probably held better than mine. But here's four anchors. It doesn't matter if you have the doctrine of man, how many anchors you throw out. They won't hold, ultimately. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. So this storm's coming. You're a Clyde in the wind. The storm's going. They're blowing on the deck like some children. They can't maintain this. This is pretty nasty stuff. And the children were about to flee out of the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea. So apparently, like today, they've got some boats that they can escape on. Okay, because they think this ship is creaking and under pressure, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. And Paul said to the centurion, verse 31 there, and to the soldiers, except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Okay, so we read that in the beginning. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats, of the boat, and let her fall off. So this escape boat, this rescue boat, was cut off, the main ship. You see that? Now, what does that tell you about, did they believe Paul's word at that time? They physically cut off the escape boat and said, I'm going to trust what the apostle Paul says. They said, I'm not going to trust that little dinghy on there because the apostle Paul is the only word that we've got. So you remember the original question I asked you? Why would anybody listen to you? Most of the time, they're not going to listen to you. Most of the time. But when you show up and you're reliable and your conscience doesn't bother you and you have a good conversation in this world and even in the trials, people observe your attitude, I tell you, that's when they're going to listen to you. And when they go through these storms and these storms come up and the situation and circumstances arise, and they're going to come up, and you've got the word that saves. You got the word that saves. It's pretty awesome. So these soldiers, they cut off this boat because they believe Paul finally. They didn't believe him in the beginning. The centurion had to listen to the master of the ship in the beginning, but now they're soldiers at the command of Julius cutting off that life preserver. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your for your health. When you eat, you get healthy. Especially smoothies full of kale and all that kind of stuff. For there shall not be any hair fall from the head of any of you. Boy, how nice is that to hear God's word? He's going to take care of you. He loves you. You're His child. One day, no more pain, no more sorrow. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So there in verse 35, just a quick note, you see a prayer by the Apostle Paul in the midst of these people. And that's kind of a striking verse to me. I'll try to wrap it up, guys, but I just, there's a couple more things. Prayer. He's just giving thanks and getting ready to eat, okay? A lot of people say, especially the last 3 or 4 months, oh, I'm going to pray for you. A lot of them are just proclaimed atheists. I'm thinking, boy, that didn't make a lot of sense. Who are you praying to? But the one thing that happened is Pastor Jordan was actually over visiting Charlotte one day, and he says, and so we had some of our neighbors there in the room, and he had to go after a couple hours. And he says, Charlotte, I'm going to pray for you. And so it's funny because I'm standing back there. There's the bed and there's my neighbors. And I've known these neighbors, you know, for 10 years. And the husband there, Bob, is a good friend of mine. And as soon as Pastor Jordan started praying, you know, he held Charlotte's hand. The neighbors are kind of like this. You know, what is he going to pray about? And it wasn't, God, heal this child, you know, strike this child. It was just a prayer of thanks, you know, for God's word. And I think there's a distinct lesson there. People are interested in hearing what you're praying about. And it's not for some miracle, because we already trust the miracle that saves, he's given us. I just want to read the last part because it's so incredibly great. So we'll skip down to 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. You see, these two seas met. It's kind of interesting that this ship wrecked where these two seas met. Perhaps two doctrines. The doctrines of man, or perhaps law and grace. You can't mix these two doctrines. And if you mix these two doctrines, you'll sink your ship, just like in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's interesting that he mentions these two seas met and then the ship sank. It was shipwrecked there. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, here's this authority figure acting on behalf of this Christian, of Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying, don't kill that guy. The authority trusted this guy at this time. Why would they listen to you? Why would they listen to Paul? That trust, that good conscience, that life lived as a prisoner of Christ and not a prisoner of sin. He kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which would swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. What an amazing story. Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate standing up here. I always learn something. Hope you do, too.